Good morning, everyone. A very warm welcome to each and every one of you. And if any of you are joining with us, visiting with us, a very, very special word of welcome. And everybody is invited round to Solid Ground afterwards, just a time of fellowship over a cup of tea or coffee. That's after the service. Trust everybody has received the announcements, whether in paper form or over the internet, through email. Please do read them and take that into your consideration. Just to highlight, TAP is coming up this Wednesday, so if you're free on Wednesday night at 7:15 for an hour, please do come down and pray for the life and witness of the church and further afield. Also, just to highlight, the ladies are having a busy first week in May. They plan to go away on the 2nd of May to a trip to Hillsborough. And if you're interested, please do sign the sheet afterwards in Solid Ground or in the vestibule. And then also to sign a sheet for a weekend. Saturday morning, they're having a work job, whatever it is. They're having a work, and they need all ladies just to help. You know, there's a bit of sewing, I believe, and a bit of this, a cutting out and all, but there's a job for everybody. All the ladies, so if you're able, please do stick your name down as well. And that's on the Saturday, the 6th of May, from 9:30 to 1 or something like that. And if you need any more information, see Michelle, Agnes, or Lorraine about that. Also, the men aren't left out. We're planning a trip to Windsor Park in June time. So if you're interested in going along, put your name on the list just to see what the feedback is and see how many there is and interested in that before we decide for definite. And finally, there's another sheet to sign this morning in both fields. And I didn't really know the person that was going to be here today. You know, in the 19th of May, we have received an invitation from Mavilla Presbyterian Church for the installation of an installation and ordination of Robert Hamilton as their minister. And it's just great to see Robert and the family with us this morning. And maybe some of the new people in their congregation maybe don't know Robert. Robert has been brought up through this congregation from infancy right out through to his teenage years, to his adult years, and then he decided to go into the ministry. And now he's got to receive a call to be the minister of Mavilla Presbyterian Church in Uitenhards. And the congregation there has extended a very warm welcome and invitation to that service. So it'd be good to see as many people as possible to go along and to help with arrangements for catering and seating arrangements in that service. If you just put your name down the list, that'll give us some idea. So we have the day and next Sunday to put your name down the list. And there's a list out in the vestibule and also in Solid Ground. And also just to remember Robert and Gillian and family as they take this step into the ministry of their own congregation, and certainly just lift them up in prayers. And we do lift you up in prayer, Robert and Gillian, at this time. And we hope everything's going well as you make arrangements to flit into a new house and move into a new congregation and to meet the people. You know, I always thought that a minister's very, very difficult job because, you know, he's expected to know everybody's name, but the congregation only needs to know a few names. That's Robert and Gillian and family. So certainly we do lift you up in prayer, and we wish you God's richest blessing as you set out in your journey in Mavilla. In the absence of Neil this morning, we welcome once again Gary into our pulpit. Gary is no stranger to us. He's a very good friend of Neil, and he's come from Wellington Road in Ballymena. I think he travelled from Brisheen this morning, and it was a very good morning to travel down the road here. And we just welcome very, very warmly, and we trust that God will use him mightily this morning in our service. Very welcome, Gary.
Good morning. That's good. We have another announcement. Again, for the Ladies Craft Club, we'll meet on Tuesday, 25th April at 7:30 p.m. Items for the Days for Girls workshop can be left in at the same time. That's from Agnes. So, there we are. Job done. a great morning. See God's creation, the warmth of the sunshine, are all gathered in here. It's fantastic to see just the range of ages. Absolutely fantastic. In Lamentations, we read, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." And with that, those words in our mind, we're going to stand to sing our first song of praise, "My Jesus, My Savior." Let us stand and praise God.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing, power.
That's amazing singing, folks. Absolutely lovely. We're coming out of a time of prayer, and there's a bit of a South African theme in the service today because I was having my quiet time this morning and got a text from a friend in South Africa, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that later on. And it was a prayer he sent, and I just knew straight away when I read it, that's for this morning. So I'm going to do something different, reading a prayer this morning. So you can close your eyes, you can reflect. But just pray that these words will be your words. Let us join our hearts in conversation with God. Let us pray. Jesus, we need you. You are our Lord, our God, our King. You are worthy of all our worship. Help us by your grace to know you and love you so deeply and clearly that the things of this world fade away and grow strangely dim. We want to worship you and you alone. We don't want to be forged by the culture around us. We are in you. We want to be one with you. Bind our heart to yours and place your truth deep within us. We not only want to know you and your word, we want to have the desire to forsake sin and follow you and your word. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Jesus, we need your power, your grace, and your love so that no matter what life brings our way, we can respond to each situation, each person, and each trial the way you would respond, all for your glory. We don't want to respond merely outwardly, but rather from within, from the river of living water. We want to be so close to you, Jesus, that your spirit flows forth from us in all we do and say. May we find all of our joy in you. May we glorify you in all we say and do, no matter where we are, what we are doing, what scripture we are reading, or what song we are singing. We want our mind, our energies, and our heart focused on you, Jesus, and not on our circumstances or on us. We want you and you alone. No matter if we succeed or fail, win or lose, are rich or poor, are included or excluded, are known or forgotten. May we be content knowing that you are ours and we are yours. May our chief aim be to love you and be loved by you, to please you and to serve you. Help us to see our sin, mourn it, and forsake it by your grace. Help us hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord Jesus, grant us your grace, your mercy, and your loving kindness to enable us to see you, to know you, to love you, and be one with you. Thank you that your word tells us if we ask anything in your name and according to your will, that you will do it. Heavenly Father, we bring our prayers to you this morning in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our reading this morning, folks, is from Psalm 13. And it's page 548 of your pew Bibles. I've had to resort to wearing glasses because I was going to have to buy a really big Bible. So Psalm 13, I say that's on page 548. It's a psalm of David. It's always good to hear the pages rustling. So Psalm 13, reading from verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts and for his glory. We now have another praise item, which I've lost on my sheet. This is My Lighthouse. This is by our local group, Wren Collective. So our children, it's a good energetic song. So let's stand and praise God again.
It's not My Lighthouse. You've got it wrong, Gary.
He was my shepherd, so we're going to stop at that.
And then we'll go into My Lighthouse afterwards.
God's my shepherd, I'm not want. He makes me lie. by the still, still water. Its goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delight, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you. Your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me. Trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home.
Right, normal service has been resumed. I probably should have kept my glasses on, but never worry. Now it's my lighthouse we're singing. The children's song is a good energetic song, so again, let's just continue to praise God. Thank you, Scott.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust and promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
Will lead me through.
You You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you.
Keep a seat.
I'm not going to say a word about woman drivers. I'm just going to leave that one. We're now going to bring our gifts and our tithes and our offerings to our Heavenly Father. Our offering will be received. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring our gifts back to you, acknowledging that everything we have, you have given us in the first instance. By our expressions of our love for you, Father, we know that we know and want that you will use these gifts for your glory, both in Grey Abbey and beyond. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning, Father. All the gifts you have given us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of times ago when I was preaching in Wellington, we had our offering, and the men were coming to the front, and I rose. And as I got to my feet, the thought went, we don't do this in Wellington. And I saw one of the elders just grinning at me going, oh. So I just sort of stood there and let them put their plates down and walk away. But I actually think it's a really nice thing to do, to thank God when we bring our offering to him. So good on Grey Abbey. We come now to our time of intercessory prayer. And again, the South African theme I mentioned earlier. There was a time of prayer yesterday in Bloemfontein in the Free State. And South Africa basically is on a cliff edge. It will either go well or it will end up in another Zimbabwe. And people in South Africa have risen up against the lie put about by mainly the president that blacks are against whites. I want to show you a photograph. That's a big field. I don't think George would like to be playing that one into the state. This is the farm in Bloemfontein, all set up and ready for the people. I'll show you the next slide. There we go. They estimate 1 million people turned up yesterday. It's just, wow. Black, white, Indian, you name it, the people were there. People unite up for prayer because they believe God is not only on the move, but God will act. And when the people are united in God, nothing will stand against them. 1 million people. I saw it there. I was just like, wow. And if you go to, if you're on my post on Facebook, you can befriend me if you want. There's a 360 degree view. And that was my sort of attempt at cropping three pictures into one just to give you a scale of the desire in South Africa for prayer. Yet the media likes to show you the bad things. This is a good thing. I mean, you look at all the photographs, there's black and white standing united with the one God. And it's just, I think it's just so encouraging. Won't you remember South Africa in your prayers? Because a country can't just go down the drain. There's hope, and there are brothers and sisters are standing there. So let's remember them. Remember our nation. We have another election, June the 8th. We in Northern Ireland should be really good at voting because we've had so much practice recently. But it's a serious event as well. We need to pray for whoever's going to be elected. Pardon me. Because of difficult times ahead, whether it's soft Brexit, hard Brexit, in between Brexit, whatever it is, tough times, and there's a lot of megaphone diplomacy going on. But God's sovereign. We want his rule, we want what he wants for after Europe. And we want to treat the people who are in our community as well. There's a lot of chat about get rid of the foreigners, etc. That's not how we should be talking. People come to our country, they work hard. Some of the people I know work two jobs, and they contribute. It's not about getting rid of immigrants. It's about treating the alien, the widow, and the orphan in our midst. That's from God. So we need to remember how we talk, who we're voting for, what do they say? If they come out with chat like that there, we need to pray to God and say, should I vote for that person? If what they say is against God's word. And of course, we have our province and the political uncertainty at Stormont. We don't have a government. We're paying for people, but we don't have a government. How concerned are we? Would we ever see something like that in Northern Ireland? The depth of our concern for our country? Or would you just dismiss them in Stormont and just go on with our lives? 1 million people in South Africa have had enough. And that's just the people that turned up. So there's a lot to pray for. And I run through some of the things, and then for Ruth, just bringing it on her now. What we were praying during the offering, if you could play maybe a couple of verses of My Jesus, My Savior, or whatever, just to give you time. There's no point in me saying to you, you know, have a little time of prayer after, and you get to My Father, and I'm saying amen. Of two or three verses, just however Ruth led, when we come to that, just unburden your heart to God, whatever He wants you to pray for. So let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are on the move in South Africa. Lord, it's a country that You love. You love everybody in South Africa, whether it be black, white, Chinese, Indian, whatever, Father. There's only one race, the human race that You have made. We pray, Father God, against the division in South Africa. We pray against the lie that blacks are against whites and whites are against blacks. They're all South Africans. And we thank You, Father, for the depth of faith that many, many people in South Africa have. Whether they be rich or whether they're living in an informal township, Father God. We thank You for those 1 million people plus that made a journey, in some cases of a couple of days, to get there. Because they want to join together with their fellow brothers and sisters for their country. They love their country. They love their fellow South Africans. And they know, Father God, that only You can make that change. Only You can change men's hearts, women's hearts, so that they will want to move South Africa forward as one in Your name. We know, Father God, in 2 Chronicles, You say that if Your people humble themselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from their wicked ways, You'll hear from heaven. You will answer their prayers and You will heal the land. When we think of that, Father God, we think of our own province. A land, Father God, that needs so much healing, so much division, so much hatred, so much conversation, Father God, that doesn't contribute to us living as one community, a people living in Your name. We have responsibilities ourselves, Father God, coming up in the June election. It's too easy, Father God, just to go in, just put an X or a number and walk out without giving any thought. We want, Father God, this land to be healed. We want it to be healed in Jesus' name. We want to see people, Father God, turning from their sins, turning from their wicked ways and seeking Your face. Getting on their knees, Father God, gathering together like they did in South Africa and saying, enough. We want You, Father God, to take charge, to turn this country around. That it's not about performance, it's not about being a Protestant, it's not about being Presbyterian, but it's being a follower of Jesus, a believer, someone, Father God, who wants the Holy Spirit to run their lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to know Your will. We pray for, Lord, the people of Stormont, the MLAs. Oh, Father God, be our prayer, they would be seeking Your face, that they wouldn't be trying to get one over in another party, but they would be serving the people who elected them. They would want to see Northern Ireland economically better off. They'd want to see Northern Ireland's health service improved. And they'd want to see communities, Father, healed. Father, we have a suicide rate in this country that would embarrass us all around the world, and yet how concerned are we? Forgive us for that, Father. The people are hurting in our communities. People who feel alone, people who put on a happy face when they see people, but inwardly, Lord, they are falling apart. Lord, it shouldn't be that way. We should be ashamed of ourselves, Father, than we are. That we are not the salt and light in our communities. People should be drawn to us, Father God, because we're reflecting Your light. Oh, Father God, we pray for a resolution at Stormont. And we pray, Lord, for our government. We pray for our Prime Minister, Theresa May. Lord, there's difficult times ahead after the Brexit vote. And we can read each paper, Lord, newspapers who are for Brexit, against Brexit, and we can get all alarmed, and we can fret, and we can get worried. And yet, Father God, when we take a step back and just realize that You are sovereign, we put all these things in Your hand, and we ask, Father, that Your plan but committee force, we would listen to you. We pray for our Prime Minister daily and her cabinet as they have very, very difficult negotiations to take place. And these negotiations will impact us, Father. And it will impact probably the poor the most if the economy takes a hit. Oh, Father, may we listen to you. How you want to lead us, how you want us to act, how you want us to spend the money that has been given here, Lord, and love and the offerings. Oh, thank you, Father, that you are sovereign. Thank you that you are in control and that we don't need to fret. Father, just we'll leave a time now for prayers. Just pray, friends, whatever's on your heart. And I close in a few minutes. Heavenly Father, you've heard each one of our prayers, prayers of gratitude, prayers of petition. And each one, Father, is precious to you, rising up to you like a lovely aroma. And you'll store each one, Father God. You will answer them in your time, according to your plan, and for your glory. We ask all of our prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning again. Psalm 13, and it'd be helpful maybe if you open your Bibles as well, because it's at times the Holy Spirit can speak to us just through the words on the page or maybe one of the sentences even before the psalm. The outlook is gloomy, but the outlook is glorious. I was struggling a little bit for a title for the sermon. I was going through Tinternet. And came across just the image. I just thought, that's exactly what Psalm 13 is saying. When everything is right with our world, we find it really easy to give God praise, to give him credit, to give him thanks, to lift up our prayers with thanksgiving and just tell others how good our God is. But what about when the wheels come off? When the troubles and suffering that beset us go on month after month, and for some people year after year, with no end in sight? What then, when life seems out of control and there's nothing that we can do to fix it? And what are we supposed to do whenever it seems that God isn't responding to our prayers? When we feel he has turned his face away from us? When we feel very much on our own and the answers that we so desperately crave just don't come? Psalm 13 was written in a very dark period of David's life. And it shows us something about what we can, what we should do whenever God seems distant, whenever our prayers appear to go unanswered. And this is one of my favorite psalms because of its openness and its honesty in the whole area of suffering and how we respond whenever heaven seems silent. It's a psalm for those who are facing tough times and to help us as we draw alongside others who we know are struggling to cope. Psalm 13 is described as a lament psalm. It's not the greatest advertisement for a psalm, I think you have to say, you know, that's a lament psalm. But I looked up what lament means, and it's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow or a complaint. And we read through the words of Psalm 13, I think we can agree that it actually falls into both categories. It's a passionate expression of grief and sorrow, and he's also complaining at the same time. And this is what I love about the Bible. It doesn't try to present a rose-tinted view of Christianity. Sometimes you watch unnamed people on the God Channel or TBN, and they're selling this lie that once you become a Christian, life's great. You're going to have a victorious walk with God. You're going to be wealthy and healthy, and it's just a smooth ride the whole way to heaven, and you'll get a nice suit and probably sharp hair and good teeth. That's the lie they're selling. That just, you know, it's almost like a product they're selling. The Bible tells us what life is really like. Life will be and can be hard, and the Bible tells us that. Life at times will feel like it's falling apart. I mean, think of Job in the Bible. I know Billy Connolly doesn't get quoted very often in sermons, but he talks about the light at the end of the tunnel in relation to, you know, your troubles are coming to an end. And I always love his retort. He says, it's not the light at the end of the tunnel. It's another train coming. And it's funny because it's true at times about life. You're just getting to grips with one issue and bang, along comes another one. And you just think, seriously, you know, I've enough to deal with. Last year, my dad had a diagnosis of mild Parkinsonism after months of the doctor telling him that the consultant was wrong. And we're just getting to grips with that and what it'll mean sort of in years down the line. Well, my brother-in-law was diagnosed with grade 4 glioblastoma. That's happy. Pronounced that correctly, which is a really nasty, aggressive form of brain cancer. I just remember saying, God, you know, give us a break. So not someone else's turn. Because that was another train coming. You thought whenever you're dealing with one thing, the light at the end of the tunnel. No, it wasn't. So how's that for another train coming? And I have no doubt if we sat around in solid ground afterwards with a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and shared stories, we'd really be surprised about how much we have in common in relation to the trials and the tribulations in our life. We really have. But God's word doesn't leave us floundering, scratching in the dark for answers. It actually addresses our deepest concerns and questions, and if we allow it, it'll actually transform our lives. David was called by God a man after my own heart. That's quite something for your CV. But yet we have him here, his back is against the wall, and he's in full panic mode. Why was he in a panic? Well, let's read verse 1 and 2 again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? David begins with passionate, probably even desperate language. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You see, for David, it was God's absence, not the absence of answers, that was the trial, the tribulation, the concern. It was as if God had just turned his back on him. And he feels that God's absent. When you read those words, you can actually feel the anguish and the fear and the panic in his words. And emotions that I'm sure some of you can actually identify with. So I know I do. And the issue he was facing, it wasn't a passing issue here today and gone tomorrow. Four times the how long question is asked. And he also mentions the word every day. So not only was this issue serious, he was fed up. The saying Balamina is fed up to the hind teeth. And he had enough, he was worn down. He was at the end of his tether. He's tired of worrying about the situation and running through possible solutions in his mind. If you are in that sort of situation, you actually find that you get yourself in a downward spiral because your mind just takes off, starts racing. And that's what David's situation was. He couldn't find the solution. He was under pressure. And he panics. If that describes you this morning, then God has a word for you today to help you regain perspective and hope. When God seems distant, you can be sure that the devil's present. And like David, we'll find ourselves wrestling with our thoughts and having sorrow in our hearts instead of joy. And there are times in our spiritual journey when we will feel like God has forgotten us, like God has turned his back on us, that we are on our own and about to be completely overwhelmed by our problems or those of our loved ones. And that's when the devil starts putting the doubts in our head. You're not holy enough for God. You have to try harder for God. Then he'll listen to you. And those thoughts can get into your head. How do we feel when God's unresponsive? When he doesn't answer our prayers and our expected time frame? Well, what do? We do what David did. We tell God exactly how we feel, what we're going through, and what we're thinking. Do we do that? Can you imagine speaking to God the way David did? Those four questions. Some people will feel guilty for even thinking thoughts like David spoke out loud. I know in situations I've been in Wellington, pastoral situations, and people just, maybe it's a bereavement, maybe a husband has died or a wife has died, and they want to ask God why. Why'd you take him? Why'd you take her? And then they go, but that's not right. You can't ask God that. Well, the answer is you can. You don't need to feel guilty about asking God the hard questions. You don't have to feel guilty about doubting for wanting to challenge God to ask the hard questions. You might say, well, you know, surely it's rude to talk to God like that. Well, it's not rude, friends. It's called being honest. God knows what's on your heart already. So if you're trying to present this professional Christian image to God, we're actually deceiving ourselves. You picture the mental image of a child sitting on a parent's lap, and his parent goes, well, you know, what do you do today? The child does go, well, dear father, my day was most fine. It was most excellent, in fact. You know, the child just babbles away and maybe goes, oh, look, shiny thing. Jumps from topic to topic, and it's excited, and you can see it, feel the energy. And if it fell and skinned its knee, or maybe its wee friend was rude to it and made him cry, they'll tell him all that. Because it's a child speaking to their father. We are God's children. You know how to speak to God that way. If you have that image, you're telling God everything that's on your heart, everything that's on your mind. And that's what pleases God. Because he shows that you trust him and you know that he's sovereign. That's a great image for us to keep in our minds. Because God wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want a performance. He wants us to love him, not to put on a good show. And he inspired David and other writers to write songs, poems, and letters that actually ask the hard questions of him. And he made sure they ended up in the Bible that we have today. He wants us to know that we can come with our questions, our doubts, our concerns, our fears, and even our tears. But some of us have false expectations of what God will do for us when we ask him, which then leave us disappointed when he doesn't deliver. And such false expectations can arise from the songs we listen to. One of my favorite songs, actually, I really love it, is I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear. And it has the line, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. But my experience is there are some seas he hasn't split, despite years of asking. So that song, for me at times, can present an image of, oh, you just ask and the sea split, no problem. What happens when it isn't? The same may be true for you, and it's easy to become frustrated with God and to think, well, what's the point of praying? Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, we think he's really a super apostle, wrote these words to the Corinthians. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, we think, says a super, super professional Christian, pleaded with God. And God said no. For me, a more accurate reflection of certainly my Christian walk is found in Lauren Daigle's song, I Will Trust in You. And she sings, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. That's the challenge for us this morning. When God doesn't answer our prayers, that we still trust in him. Do we pray urgently like David, as if we had enemies? And really, in reality, there's no such thing as if we had enemies. We might not have Saul or David's son Absalom trying to kill us, but with David, we actually share a common enemy. It's the devil. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our relationship with Jesus, whether that be through attacking the family unit, attacking our health or that of a loved one, our finances, our communities, everything good that God has created and given us. Sometimes we forget that we actually are in the midst of a battle. In 1 Peter we read, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And who does a roaring lion pick off in a herd? It's not the strong ones. It's the weak ones at the age who can't keep up. We need to keep in with Jesus. We need to keep in touch through our reading the word, through prayer, through fellowship. Because as soon as we leave that, we become easy prey for the devil. As with David's enemies, ours will defeat us unless we have someone strong on our side, stronger than them, and that person is Jesus. And the question this morning is, do you have Jesus on your side? Do you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or are you trying to cope with your trials, your tribulations on your own? David's enemies had a particular version of the truth that they wanted him to believe, that they were more powerful than him, and that they were going to overcome him. They see David stagger, and they claim that he's about to go down. You almost hear them standing around going, you're going down, and you're going to stay down. And when you feel weak and under pressure, you can almost start to believe that. Our enemies will also lie to us. They'll tell us that we've lost. They'll tell us that Christianity is irrelevant, it's on its way out, have nothing to do with it. They'll even try to criminalize biblical truth and beliefs. But whilst our enemies can appear strong, that's as far as it goes. They only appear strong. We know at the cross, as you were thinking about last week as well, Christ defeated all his enemies and our enemies. So he's powerful enough to defeat our enemies, to help us. But this alone doesn't solve the problem that David had and that we have. How do we know? Can we be sure that Jesus actually wants to help us? Psalm 13 is divided sort of unequally in two. You have the first four verses. And that was all there was. The outlook for David, and indeed for us, as it says on the sign, it would be very, very gloomy indeed. But we have verses 5 and 6. After a lament, David suddenly jumps into a thankful outburst of worship. Now, some of you can feel the hurt and the pain surge in your heart as you read the words of the psalm. You can identify with David completely when heaven has been silent, but God can identify with our pain. Jesus came to earth. He lived a life of rejection by his friends, by his family. He was betrayed by a friend. He had unjust treatment from the government and religious leaders of his day. They actually put him to death. And on his death, he actually took the sins of the world on himself. And he also experienced Father God's fury at our sin. On the cross, he actually quoted from a psalm, Psalm 22. And in Jesus' agony, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was no answer. Heaven was silent. Jesus felt that separation from God in that moment, and it was pure agony for him. It was agony for David as well when he felt that absence. So Jesus knows only too well what it's like to live in a world that has forsaken God. He can sympathize. He can empathize. So you can actually come to Jesus knowing in full confidence that he won't misunderstand or dismiss your pain. You can take your feelings of hopelessness and despair to God, knowing that he understands. So you can ask him to bring back your joy. to give you his perspective on life, on your situation, to give you strength when you're feeling weak and vulnerable. Some of us, mind you, you can be in a situation where it just seems too much effort, too many words. Just be like David and just cry out, how long? God just wants to know what's on your heart. He doesn't need a fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be rehearsed. It doesn't have to be prepared. It has to come from the heart. And as if God's apparent absence isn't enough for David to cope with, he writes that he has continual sorrow and a triumphant enemy to contend with. But you see in verse 5 that he remembers that God's love is unfailing. That was from Lamentations that we talked about at the start. And that salvation comes from God alone. And that causes him to rejoice. Verses 1 to 4 is actually quite heavy. They're sad, there's a panic. Verse 5 and 6, it's like the sunshine bursting through the clouds. He realizes that God's love is unfailing and that salvation comes from God alone, which causes him to rejoice. His troubles haven't disappeared. His enemies are still wanting to kill him. But he now looks forward in hope. David writes, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He's looking back. How had God been good to him? Well, God had given David a taste of the Holy Spirit. He'd given him a knowledge that God was with him and had defeated his enemies, and a forgiveness of the guilt of his sin through the temple sacrifices. That was David. For us, we have so much more reason, so many more reasons to trust God. David was trusting in God's promise, his covenant promises to Abraham. But we have the ultimate gift of love from God, that's in the Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us when we were God's enemies. They've been talking about enemies. We need to remember at one stage we were God's enemies. In Christ, we have all the benefits that David had to a much greater degree. We have much more of the Holy Spirit, a confidence that God's with us, and that our sins are forgiven without condition. You don't have to keep asking for forgiveness when God forgives you. They're gone. He remembers them no more. If you're not a believer this morning, I know in your heart you're thinking, that's what I need. I'm fed up trying to cope with life on my own. There's no resolution. You're like David saying, how long? I can't cope with this. Come to God. Come to Jesus. Surrender your life to him. And you'll have someone not only on your side, but who's with you every single minute of the day. Even when it doesn't feel like it. That's just a feeling. He actually is within you by the Holy Spirit. If you feel that in your heart this morning, come and talk to any member of the ministry team, prayer ministry team, one of the elders, or even one of your Christian friends, and they'll be more than happy to sit with you, to listen to you as you share your story with them, and if you're willing to lead you to Christ. That's what we're looking for today, friends. We're looking for encouragement and hope and joy for Christians to encourage you in your trials. But today's the day of salvation as well. How has God been good to you? What do? We think back. But it's hard to do sometimes when you're feeling under the cosh. I know it's not a trendy to sing the song anymore, but it's the old song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When we take time to count our blessings, to think back and say, what has God done for me? You start counting the things, sometimes small things, sometimes really big things. You'll find that his unfailing love, his provision, his salvation, and answered prayers. I was sharing with the men earlier the little prayer journal I've started. And the number of prayers, when you look back, that God has answered. Some of them very quickly, and others not so quickly, but they've been answered. And that's when you look back in the hard times, that's what steadies the ship when you're in the storm, so to speak. You say, right, I'm founded on the rock. I'm founded on Jesus. Yes, there's a bit of a storm going on. Yes, I'm feeling a bit battered and bruised. But God is still with me. And he'll see me through it. He'll walk through the long, dark valley. So God is powerful to fulfill his promises, no matter how gloomy your outlook is. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. When we think back what God has done, we regain perspective. When we're in a panic, we lose perspective. God gives us that back. But we need to trust him. And we need to take time to sit and be patient. Now, I know they say patience is seldom found in women and never in men. But I can say, I can actually agree with that. I'm so impatient. If God hasn't answered the prayer, if I don't feel the answer to prayer when I'm praying, I think, oh, sorry, what's the point, really? Or I didn't pray hard enough. It's the devil saying again, no, you didn't pray well enough. You have prayed better. If you prayed longer, if you prayed harder. That's all nonsense. We're back to our relationship with God. We either trust God or we don't. It's as simple as that. And when David thought back on his blessings, he knew he could trust God. That's why he's bursting with joy at the end of this psalm. We see that contrast. We start it with a lament, we end with rejoicing. He begins with a desperate cry to God, and he concludes praising God for his faithfulness and how he has been good to him. In hard times, friends, remind yourself of how loved and secure you are in Jesus. Look back in the times he's proven his love for you, and look forward to the day when he'll actually end all tears forever. Our experience of God's goodness will be the same as David's. It's never mere sustenance, it's never just enough to get you through, but we actually receive a bountiful blessing from an extravagant God who gives us so much more than we ask for. Last Sunday, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection, which allows us to sing, "Down in the valley when waters rise, I'm still believing, hope is alive. All through the struggle and darkest day, I'll remember the empty grave." It's not just that Jesus has risen, it's that Jesus rose again and resurrected to heaven. He's alive. That's what gives us the hope. The outlook may be gloomy for you right now, but never forget what God has shown us in Psalm 13, that when you trust in God's unfailing love, when you count your blessings and get your focus back on Jesus, the outlook is glorious, and you'll be able to say, no matter what's going on in your life, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've read through Psalm 13, Father, it's a difficult read at times, a difficult subject, a subject, Lord, that tugs at all of our hearts, that has affected all of our lives. But we thank you, Lord, for the end of the psalm. We thank you for David's confidence in you. As believers, Father God, when we look back, we know you have been good to us. Our salvation in itself should bring us joy. Help us, Lord, when we are feeling battered and bruised, to be still, to know that you are God, to ask you to help us regain perspective. But to be still and to be patient, Father. We trust you. We love you this morning. We thank you for what the Holy Spirit said to each of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to conclude our service of worship with "Blessed be your name." Let's stand and praise God.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place, though I walk. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us one and all as we leave this place and in the week to come.